Okay, friends, if you have a handout, you can pull that out by God's amazing grace. And we're going to look at a few things here. As you can see this morning, we're looking at a study called Prophecy in the Book of Revelation. We're going to look at some things before we get into the book itself in any detail. So that may be a week or two of just looking at some other issues. And I've kind of followed what Pastor Roxler has taught in the loop. He's helped me with this slideshow here and using some of the same ones that he's used. So by your grace, you might just bear with me with that. Now, prophecy in the book of Revelation evoked great interest to those who are interested in what the future holds for planet Earth. The people have read and studied it for millennia. People are inspired by its contents, fascinated by its prophecies, and they stand in awe of its mysteries. Others, though, shy away from it because they think it's too hard to understand. Why would we want to look at those things, and how is that going to even be practical for us today? Well, we're going to jump in and study it for the immediate future. How long that will be, friends, I'm not exactly sure. But as a prerequisite, we studied the book of Daniel this last summer and what God had revealed to him through the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar and through his own dreams and visions that we studied. That was obviously helpful. Secondly, we looked at the book of 2 Thessalonians just recently concerning the day of the Lord and the coming man of sin. I think those books were very, very helpful in setting the stage for what's going to happen here, even in the book of Revelation. But Revelation is often called the apocalypse in many circles. It's taken from the Greek word apocalyptos, which means an unveiling or a disclosure. So the Revelation is an unveiling and a disclosure of that which was previously concealed, and yet this was revealed to the Apostle John by the Lord Himself, and it's written down in Scripture. It's for us today to understand and know as well. Now, some have asked the question, and I put that on your handout at the very top there, is biblical prophecy important? And my answer to that is, it absolutely is. It's part of the all Scripture given by inspiration of God. It's very important as it reveals what the future holds for this planet, friends, and not all of that is good, as you're going to see as we study the book of Revelation in the future. But how can we know the answers to many questions that people have here? So we're going to be looking at prophecy in the book of Revelation. This is amazing to me. So here we go. So what are we going to see and what are we going to study here? Questions like this. Is Jesus Christ really coming again? How should we correctly interpret prophecy? What is the key to interpreting the book of Revelation? How does Satan seek to attack the church? Is the rapture the blessed hope or a hunch or a bleak hunch? Should we expect the rapture at any time? Will the church go through the tribulation? What is the 70th week of Daniel all about? We studied that somewhat already. What does the judgment seat of Christ involve? What's going on in heaven when the tribulation is going on earth? That's a good question. Is the coming tribulation really that bad? It is, friends, as we're going to see. Is peace or war coming to the Middle East? Well, we know it's going to be more of the same. Wars and rumors of wars, the Lord said. Who are Gog and Magog and the other nations of prophecy? And does anyone get saved during the tribulation? Has the church replaced Israel in God's plan of the ages? Who really owns the land of Israel? What happens when Satan is finally cast out of heaven? Who is the Antichrist in the coming New World Order? Okay? And what is religious ecumenicalism all leading to? Good question, huh? Will Babylon be rebuilt? Armageddon, fact or fiction? What happens when Jesus Christ returns? Is there a future resurrection of the body? Will there finally be God's kingdom on earth? And how does the new covenant fit into prophecy? Are you going to the great white throne judgment? What will be the new heavens, or what will the new heavens and new earth be like? And what is the significance of the New Jerusalem? And how does the book of Revelation really end? These are amazing questions, friends, that we need to look at more by God's grace. So the question then that we need to ask is, what in the world is going to happen in the future? And that's why we're going to look at prophecy and the book of Revelation here more and more. Now, the Bible was not written for curiosity seekers, but to tell us what God wants us to know. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those that are revealed are for us and are for children forever." And And this was written long ago when the Bible was first started to be put down in the Old Testament. But that truth is still true for us today. When we studied Daniel, or we did study Daniel in the past, we saw this vision of Nebuchadnezzar. We saw the fact that Nebuchadnezzar had this great vision of this great beast, and Daniel interpreted that this great beast would be made up of four kingdoms to come: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. I need to get myself one of those little clickers. As I point at this, like I can on the overhead, but it doesn't show, does it? Some things I need to learn. And we've seen in the past, and history has proved, that these kingdoms have absolutely come to pass. So what Daniel saw, or what Nebuchadnezzar saw and Daniel interpreted, are very, very true. Thus, as we looked in the past, on the bottom line there, there's going to be a revived Roman Empire yet in the future. That's what the book of Revelation is about, what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is about. So we understand more and more of that, as well as when we looked at the book of Daniel. We studied Daniel's 70 weeks, the 70 periods of sevens, and how this was given to the nation of Israel at the bottom of that overhead. But at this revelation explained exactly when Jesus Christ would walk into Jerusalem at that midpoint and would go to the cross of Calvary, how the temple would be destroyed, and how this last week, the 70th week, the week of tribulation yet to come, is yet going to be revealed, and is being revealed in great detail here in the book of Revelation. So these are amazing things. Friends, God has given us His Word. Why? To save us from hell, and then to transform our lives, to make us more Christ-like. God has spoken, and God has not stuttered. That's why what God has put down in Scripture, we need to study, and we need to know about it more and more. Okay? Studying Bible prophecies is unlike listening to a weather forecast that sometimes comes to pass. For again, God has clearly spoken, and He has not stuttered. And that's very, very important that we would understand that. So as we begin to study on Bible prophecy, let's consider some things this morning. What are we going to consider? First of all, the reactions to studying prophecy. Okay, and what are we going to study specifically there? Well, I put down in your handout some normal reactions. This states the normal reactions. And what are some of these normal reactions when you think about studying prophecy? Some people kind of pull back and just say, I'm not sure what we should do. Okay, here's the first one. What is it? The reaction is the fact that it is confusing. Bible prophecy oftentimes is confusion to many, many people. And this is the reaction that says, you know, you can't really understand what the Bible is saying, so why try? But what has God said? So let's take our Bibles and let's open up and look and see what God has said here by looking at John chapter 16. Let's turn there. John 16, when the Lord was here the first time, the night before He was going to go to the cross, He gave His disciples, who became the apostles, the foundation layers of the church, some information that they needed to know of the fact that He was going away, but someone else was coming to tell them even more yet in the future. So, although things are confusing, the Spirit of God has come. John 16, 12. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them or understand them or grasp them now. Why is that? Because they would need the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost indwelling them to show them. That's why. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, notice, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you, notice this, things to come. There's prophecy, friends, right there. He will show you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it unto you. So we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ, in light of this fact that studying prophecy can be confusing, when we have the Spirit of God, when we trust Christ as our personal Savior, the Spirit of God comes within us. And He has revealed to those apostles, those disciples in the early church, a revelation. John was one of them. The New Testament Scriptures are involved as well. To reveal to them, and then they wrote down in Scripture those things. Plus the Spirit of God now in our hearts is illuminating us and showing us the truth of these very things. And although these things are difficult and they're hard, there has been a revelation. There is ongoing illumination of God's truth to us. Now, with that in mind, go with me to the book of Acts here. Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, the Lord has died and risen. He's about to ascend to heaven, and yet He's meeting His apostles here with some final words of instruction. Acts 1:4. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, who would that be? The Holy Spirit. Why? Without Him, you're not going to do anything. You're not going to see anything, understand, be empowered for anything. That's why, okay? The promise from the Father, which He said, you have heard of Me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, this is their question, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now notice, they had already been taught some things about the kingdom, prophetic teaching. The Lord Jesus Christ had definitely taught them some things. He had, in Matthew 5-7, He had taught them the economy of this coming kingdom, and they had preached the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand in that early ministry. But since His death and resurrection, some things had changed in light of that. But in their mind, everything that they had been taught from the Old Testament was looking forward to this coming kingdom, which was spoken of prophetically. Even Daniel had mentioned these things of a stone coming out of heaven and crushing that image and setting up another kingdom to come. So they had this kingdom orientation here. Okay, they knew about the kingdom, some things, but they didn't know everything that they needed to know. Okay, and they would have to wait now again for the coming of the Holy Spirit in regards to that. Notice verse 7, He said to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. In other words, this isn't the time you're to know that. That's just what He's saying. Why? Because I have not yet ascended, the Spirit of God has not yet come, and that's why these things can be sometimes very confusing. And as we study those things more and more. So, now with that in mind, as we jump ahead now past the coming of the Spirit of God, well, here's the response to that should be, the Bible is designed to be understood, including prophecy. God wants us to understand that. And to say that, we can look at this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 4. I've got it right here on overhead. You don't have to turn to it. Something nice about overhead, you can put these verses up there. I don't have to have all these overheads. It's all right here. But concerning the times and seasons, the very thing that are mentioned here in Acts, the times or seasons, that the Lord says you don't have to know that right now. But Paul now is teaching it here in the future. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Now notice what's happened. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Now how did this come to pass? How did they know this perfectly? Because the Spirit of God had come. The apostles had taught them face to face this teaching. Okay, the Holy Spirit's ministry was there. And that's why this is very, very important to understand and note. And that's why sometimes things of the future are very confusing, friends. But that's why when you understand and rightly divide the Word of Truth through teaching, through a dispensational chart such as this, what had Paul taught them? Well, he had taught them that Christ had died and had risen again, that the Spirit of God had come on the day of Pentecost. They were now in the church age, and that's where we are in this dispensation. But the next event on God's calendar is going to be the rapture of the church, the judgment seat of Christ. Then there's going to be this tribulation period, this 70th week of Daniel, that seven-year period. And then the kingdom will come, see? And this chart as well shows New Testament saints resurrected at the rapture, Old Testament saints at the end of the tribulation, and all the unsaved of all the ages at the end of the kingdom age. So many, many things had taught. These folks now had perfect knowledge concerning these very things. So again, what was the response? Go back to here. The Bible is designed to be understood, including prophecy. Very, very important that we understand that. Okay. And although there can be some confusion in Bible prophecy, when the Bible is rightly divided and carefully studied, it can, for the most part, be understood. The Spirit of God that authored the Word of God dwells within you. It dwells within me. And if we're on the same page and we can have this understanding by God's amazing grace, that's what God wants for us to have. But not all things in the book of Revelation will be really clear. Some of those things will never be known, friends, until they actually happen in the future. That's very, very important that we would understand and note that, because we don't always have the answer for everything. It may not be known completely until that day comes. But for the most part, the Bible is not a mystery, but a revelation, a disclosure of things to come. And how is this accomplished? Through the Holy Spirit's ministry and through the apostles' teaching or Bible doctrine. Very, very important. Okay? Secondly, another reaction is sometimes that the Bible is very impractical. Very impractical. It's impractical. It's just dogma, you know. It's theological. It's not practical at all. And you're going to find out, friends, that the book of Revelation is very, very practical. But in light of that, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 1 there for a minute. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. This setting here is Paul's last book. He knows that there's difficulties coming here, perilous times, and he's trying to build these saints up with some, in light of these difficulties and in light of these hardships, what's coming. In light of perilous times, in light of false teaching, God has given His Word. Why? To save us and to teach us how to live the Christian life practically. Okay? And that's why He says in verse 15 here, and that from a child, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Notice, here's where the answer is for us. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now friends, if you are here this morning and you've never been saved by God's amazing grace, you might understand, I don't even know what the Bible is really all about. It's about getting saved, about having eternal life. God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son to die for you, that you could be saved through faith in Him. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to have eternal life. But that means each person must individually put his faith in Christ, or see what verse 15 says. The answers are where? In Holy Scripture. All Scripture, verse 16, is given by inspiration of God. And that's why Holy Scripture is your answer, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The end of verse 15 says, very, very important. Why? I don't know. Verse 16 and 17. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice, God wants to instruct you and He wants to instruct me. Why? That the man or woman of God may be complete, brought to spiritual maturity, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, friends, if that's not practical, I don't know what is. Very, very practical. Very, very important. So the answer to this impracticality is the fact that the Bible correctly applied leads to practical, godly living. God wants to speak to you, and He wants to instruct you and show you what He would have for you in your Christian life. So it's very, very important. Is prophecy good for this? It's absolutely good for this. Third point. The reaction is that it's not important at all. I mean, who cares anyway, it's oftentimes people say. It's irrelevant. It's not that important. And the Bible says it is absolutely important. It is for salvation, for practical Christian living, but as well, let's go to 2 Peter in your Bibles. Let's turn there and see what Peter has to say here. Chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now in this chapter, again, this chapter has to do with apostasy, from turning from the faith, Peter here is telling the people that he's writing to, the believers that he's writing to, that he understands they can be drifting from the Word. They need to be reminded about the truths of Scripture more and more, and it's very easy to do that. Let's jump into verse 15. 2 Peter 1:15. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power, notice, and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's prophecy. The coming of Christ is prophecy. But we're eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Peter says, "And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with Him on the Holy Mount." Okay? Keep reading. And so we have the, notice this, the prophetic word confirmed. There's prophecy. Okay? "Which you do well to heed." In other words, you need to hear it. You need to apply it by God's grace in your life. "As a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture," there's our word prophecy again, "is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Thus the Holy Spirit superintended the writing of the Word of God. And to say that it's not important, friends, is absolutely not true. God made known to them truths concerning the power and coming of Jesus Christ. It is a light that shines in a dark place. We need it. And we need divine perspective to live in today's world. Okay? Now, in light of that, the response is God says prophecy is important. It's crucial. We need to hear it. We need to understand it. And we need to know it. And to show you that, in the second passage in 2 Thessalonians here. Oops, I think I messed up here. What happened? Well, there it is. There's what I want to read there. 2 Thessalonians 1-5. "Now, brethren, concerning..." This is what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians. We just studied this. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," there's prophecy. "And our gathering together unto Him," there's the rapture. Okay? "We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." The day of Christ, or the day of the Lord actually it should read, is in reference to the tribulation and the millennial kingdom which is yet to come. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away or the departure of the church to heaven come first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." That's the Antichrist. What about him? "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things?" Paul taught them prophecy. Very, very important that we would understand and that we would see that. Thus, understanding again that this is very important. God says prophecy is important. There's just no doubt about that, okay? God says that prophecy is important. So the fourth reaction now, normal reaction, is that it's going to happen anyhow, oftentimes people say. It's going to happen anyhow. This is a fatalistic attitude that, what does it matter, reaction? Well, what does it matter? It matters a great deal. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to get into the book this morning. Revelation chapter 1. Notice, we'll pick it up in verse 1 here and we'll read through verse 3, this introduction. John writes and says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all that he saw." Now notice verse 3. "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Okay? So why is this important? It's because there is a special blessing. There is a special blessing attached to hearing and heeding prophetic truth. Okay? Very, very important. Special blessing to hearing and heeding prophetic truth. That's why we need to remember in those days, when John wrote here and when the Bible was taught, they didn't have a copy of Scripture like we have today. The only way they could know the truth would be to gather together in local assemblies. Somebody who was a teacher would stand up and teach the Word of God. They didn't have Bibles to stay at home and read, to do their own thing, to go here, to go there, and to be just independent like we have today. That's why, you know, the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Why did he say that? Because their tendency in that day is the same as our tendency today. Not to come to gather together to minister to each the other. Okay? But if it's going to happen anyway, what should I think? There's a special blessing attached to hearing and heeding God's Word. Okay? Number five, the reaction that it's scary. This is scary. Why is it scary? Because so many terrible things are predicted in the book of Revelation that scare me. That's why. And will these things come to pass? And we're going to look at those things even more. But let's go to Revelation chapter 10 here. And just look at a passage of Scripture here. In Revelation 10. Revelation chapter 10. Look at, notice with me verses 8 and following. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey to your mouth. Now notice there's this sweetness, there's this bitterness here to the Word of God. And he said to me, you shall prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Now what does all this mean? So, you know, friends, God's grace to sinful man absolutely has a sweetness to it. Because apart from God's grace, we could never be saved. And that's why when a person finally becomes open to the conviction of the Spirit of God, and someone comes alongside of them and explains to them, you know, heaven is free. God is giving it away. Would you consider what God has done and what Jesus Christ has done for you? Would you like to understand the grace of God? Or how you get to heaven? And they're not quite sure how to get to heaven. And you might say, well, do you mind if I come alongside and I open the Scriptures and show you what grace means? Grace means God does it for you. God is giving it away. And sometimes when people are open, friends, it's like giving candy to kids. They just can't get it enough. And we've seen a number of people at the fairs who have sat down who have been very, very open. I mean, my friend Nick had called me last night from Quartzsite, Arizona, and told me a number of stories about people down there who had come down there and are just wide open to the gospel. You need to pray for them in the next 2 weeks there. There's a lot going on down there. They need your prayers. But with the sweetness and with the grace of God, the Bible also has a prediction of judgment, which is coming upon the earth in the future. So it has this bitterness to it as well. So for some people, what the Word of God has to say is very sweet, very good. But on the other hand, it has this bitterness, as John is setting forth here in this particular passage. Okay? So what is the response to this? The response to this is that, yes, prophecy can be frightening if you don't know the Savior. But if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know that you're in the hand of Jesus Christ, who's in the hand of the Father, and you've got the Spirit of God indwelling you. Thus, you're safe in His hands. You're in Christ, friends. And that's very, very important. So do Christians need to be afraid? No, they don't need to be afraid. Do they need to be anxious? No, they don't need to be anxious. But sometimes Christians are. And that's why we need to learn to faith rest in Him, to depend upon Him for everything in our Christian life. So what is this book of Revelation going to teach anyways? Well, it teaches a lot of things. You know, we're going to see in Revelation chapter 6, and we begin to open up what's going to happen there about the four horsemen of the apocalypse are going to come, and with them is death and destruction, misery to people, war, rumors of war is going to be happening there as well. book of the, it's going to go on and also talk about the judgments of the tribulation. You know, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. The seal judgments speak of these four horsemen coming on the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. A lot of bad things are coming to planet Earth, okay? But the seal judgments then turn into the trumpet judgments, with these tremendous judgments falling upon this planet. Because God's grace is going to be withdrawn in many ways, and great judgments are going to come here to planet Earth. These trumpet judgments then turn into the bowl judgments, which happen rather rapidly at the end of the tribulation to come. And you can see again, just from the headings and some of the things that are going to happen to this planet, it's going to almost destroy this planet again. But who's in ultimate control? Jesus Christ is, isn't he? He absolutely is. Then at the end of the book of Revelation, we see the scarlet harlot here riding the beast. Again, this is religious and political Babylon that's going to be judged later on in this book. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at the Battle of Armageddon, where all the armies of the world are going to gather here around Jerusalem and the plain of Megiddo. They're going to come to destroy Jesus Christ. And they're going to be drawn there and duped by the Antichrist. They're going to come from all parts of the world. They're going to gather there. It's going to be a great bloody battle at the end here. And that's why, friends, we need to understand these different things. And again, looking at it from a dispensational perspective really unlocks this in a way that no other way really does. We need to understand it. We need to know the church age, the rapture, the tribulation to come, the millennial kingdom to come, where the judgment seat of Christ happens in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's where we're going to be while tribulation and all hell is breaking loose here on planet Earth. And that's why it's very, very important that we understand and note these things, okay? Now, in light of that, in the past we have not taught too much on prophecy, but now we are. Why? Because I want to teach you all the counsel of God. I've never taught the book of Revelation before. So we're working through some difficult passages. We're working through Daniel. We went through 2 Thessalonians. We're going to look at some other passages even in the future. Look at this passage here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Paul, when he came to Thessalonica, was there for three Sabbaths, and then he was run out of town. Now, what did he teach there in three short weeks or less than a month? Look at this passage. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Now remember, he established this church, and then he taught them. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith toward God has gone out, so that we need not to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entering we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols, that's salvation first tense, to serve the living and true God, that's salvation second tense, and to wait for His Son from heaven. That's prophecy. That's third tense salvation, friends. Right there. Paul taught all that in 3 weeks. He taught a lot of things in 3 weeks. Even in 2 Thessalonians, he had to remind them what he had taught them when he was there the first time when he wrote that letter. Okay? They're a second coming church. Notice they're waiting for His Son from heaven. They were looking forward. They were prophetic in their outlook upon life, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So we see, friends, some normal reactions to Scripture, but there are also some dangerous reactions to Scripture as we try to move ahead here in our handout this morning. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. And what are some of these dangerous reactions to Scripture? Well, there's, first of all, getting involved in date setting. Date setting. Date setting in reference to the rapture, in reference to the start of the tribulation, in reference to the second coming of Christ. Okay? In Matthew 24, verse 35 and 36, the Lord Jesus says, in this passage, and this is a prophetic passage that He's setting forth here, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. Notice, what's here is going to be temporal, but my word is eternal. But notice this, verse 36, but of that day, the day of my return and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So why should we try to set dates and to get ourselves into particular trouble by doing that. And some Bible teachers, even during World War II, with Hitler and Mussolini coming to power, had somehow thought that the tribulation was here, the Antichrist, and they had set some dates and said some things. And many false cults have done this as well, set the dates. About, you know, Christ is coming back at this particular date, and then it's never happened. They've had to move the date ahead again and again and again. That's why that can be dangerous, friends. We don't want to set any dates by God's amazing grace. Okay? We don't know the day or the hour. We need to be watchful. We need to be sober. We need to be spiritually alert in light of that. Okay? Secondly, though, a dangerous one as well is making the study of prophecy an end in itself. Now, if Matt, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Sometimes, you know, when people get saved, they want to learn the whole Bible in 6 weeks. And boy, you just can't do it. I mean, I've been at it for 30-some years, and I'm still learning. I wonder, how much do I really know about this book, you know? And I even think about it. I talked to Dr. Whitcomb one time, and if you were to take the New Testament is about this much of the Bible. The Old Testament, which he's an expert in, is like this much of the Bible. And I'm thinking, how do you grasp all this and put it all together and keep it in your head? And he admitted to me, he says, it's almost impossible. There's just so much to know. And he says, I know a fraction of the New Testament like I should know. But he's mastered a lot of the Old Testament. He's an amazing man. I'm thinking, I can hardly get my hands on this, my mind upon this. This is an amazing thing. But sometimes people, when they get saved and then they want to get into Bible prophecy, they think learning all these facts about Bible prophecy is an end in itself. It's not. And that's why even 1 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2, Paul says this. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And that's why we need to know, friends. But knowledge by itself can puff up, can make us proud. That's why we've got all this knowledge, we've got all the answers, we know everything of what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. But notice he says love edifies. Where's love come from? The Spirit of God. Thus, if we're not controlled by the Spirit of God, with the knowledge that we have, we can be dangerous and think, I just need to gather notebooks and notebooks and truths and get all my handouts with all the blanks filled in. I'll have all this knowledge. This is to help you. I'm to edify the body of Christ. But at the same time, we need the Spirit of God to apply this in our Christian life. So making study of prophecy an end in itself can be an error. Yes, we need to know what the Bible says about prophecy, but it should give us a burden for the lost and not a big head. And that's what we want to watch out for. Thirdly, another dangerous is getting involved in irrational and unbiblical behavior. Getting involved in irrational and unbiblical behavior. As an example, we just studied 2 Thessalonians 3. What was happening there? Well, there was some irrational and unbiblical behavior happening there, as there were people who, in light of the fact that they thought Christ was coming back momentarily, I've lost my job, why get a job? Why plan for the future? Why plan for the long haul? That was irrational. That was unbiblical behavior. And Paul had to write that letter and say, you need to occupy until the Lord returns. You need to get a job. You need to stop mooching off those other Christians there in Thessalonica. You're putting a burden on that church and those that are doing well, that are prosperous. You're draining them. And you're starting to rub them to the point where there is division and difficulty occurring in this particular church. See? And that would be one illustration of that. But let's go to Titus here and see what Titus has to say concerning this passage. That's why the balance, friends, in all of this is the grace of God, isn't it? God's amazing grace. That's why in Titus chapter 2 here, verses 11 through 14, the Apostle Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." If it wasn't for God's grace appearing to Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have a chance, would we? Absolutely not have a chance. That's why we need the grace of God. Here's salvation first tense again spoken of in verse 11. But here's salvation second tense. Grace also now teaches us. What does it teach us in the Christian life? To deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Grace does not give you a license to sin, to do your own thing, to go your own way, to just let it rip. See? But not only that, notice for the future, third tense, salvation. This is prophetic. Grace of God also causes us or teaches us to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, what did He do? Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. You are special, friends. Zealous of good works. Speak these things. Exhort these things. Titus, rebuke people with all authority and let no one despise the authority that God has given to you in regards to these things. Very, very amazing. We don't want to get involved in date setting. Prophecy is not an end in itself. Getting involved in irrational and unbiblical behavior, no. We want to bring our life in line with God's will for our life as we study the book of prophecy. Okay? Now let's move on to the second side of your handout there and talk about the reasons for studying prophecy. What are the reasons? Well, first of all, there are reasons theologically. Theologically. We should study prophecy. Why? First of all, because it is a repeated theme in Scripture. One quarter of Scripture, when it was written, was prophetic in nature, friends. One out of every 25 verses in the New Testament speaks about the second coming of Christ. It's anticipating, causing people to look forward and to look up in light of their Christian life. See? That's why Daniel in the Old Testament, a whole book written mostly on prophecy. Revelation in the New Testament and other books of the Bible as well. Okay? Secondly, though, because it gives us concrete answers to the hard questions of the future. We looked at a number of those questions earlier. Let me just give you a few again. Like, who will be left behind after the rapture? Will the saints of the church go through the tribulation? Who are the four horsemen of the apocalypse? What are the details of the tribulation period? What judgments lie ahead for planet Earth? And what will the earth be like in the kingdom to come? And many, many others that we could ask. Okay? Thirdly, because it affirms the divine inspiration of Scripture. One of the keys to affirming the inspiration of Scripture is the evidence of fulfilled prophecy. And we saw it in Daniel, didn't we? With that image, those four kingdoms have come and gone. And yet there's this revived Roman Empire which is yet future. And if those four kingdoms that were prophesied in Nebuchadnezzar's day came to pass, certainly this future kingdom will come to pass. If Christ's first coming was predicted, and He came to Jerusalem on the very day that Daniel had predicted in Daniel chapter 9, other prophecies of Scripture were being fulfilled. It affirms the divine inspiration of Scripture. There's just no doubt about it. Number four, because it impresses us with Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, and King. Okay? It impresses us with Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, and King. When all is said and done, friends, Jesus Christ is coming back, just as Daniel predicted, as a stone cut out without hands to crush this revived Roman Empire and to make Himself King of this earth. He is the King. He is Savior. He has come and died for us. He is the Lord. No doubt about that. Okay? And that's why many verses in Revelation teach this very thing. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants things which will shortly take place, and He sent and signified by His angel to His servant John. This is the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. Very, very important. Revelation 19:10, John says, I fell at His feet to worship Him, this angel who was giving this revelation. But He said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant. I'm like you. Along with me, I'm an angel. And of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus Christ, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Notice that. When we teach on Jesus Christ and His coming again, it's the spirit of prophecy, friends. It's the very thing that God wants us to teach and the Word of God declares to us here. Revelation 22:20, He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Friends, Jesus Christ is coming again. And next week, we're going to study that a little bit more in detail. Why Jesus Christ must come again. Because the Scripture says so, that's why. That's this prophecy in the book of Revelation is all about who? Jesus Christ. And that's why we want to focus on Him, and I want to focus you on that if I can by God's grace. So we've seen the reasons for studying prophecy are theological, but they are also practical. Practically, what does this mean? Okay? Well, it means that we should study prophecy, first of all, because it can produce confidence in times of uncertainty. Now to see that, let's go back to John 14. I mean, a lot of people are uncertain. They're uncertain about their job. Will it hold out? I need a job or whatever. Many, many things. But here in John 14, again, the Lord Jesus Christ has just told His disciples, I'm leaving you. I'm going back to my Father. And they were living at that moment in uncertain times. But now He wants to give them what? Confidence. Notice what He says, and notice the prophetic ring to this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here it is, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas, again, he opens his mouth and says, Lord, we don't know where You're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And again, friends, there can be great confidence from studying Scripture because it tells you of what's going to happen in the future, and we can depend upon the Lord. So that should be confidence for you and confidence for me. Thus, we need to faith rest in Him, walking with Him, depending upon Him, moment by moment, and day by day. Why? Because Jesus promised He's coming again. Be confident of that. Secondly, it can produce conviction in the hearts of the lost. Now, how does prophecy do that? Well, go with me to Acts 17 here, friends. Wait a minute, I got it right on overhead here, I think. Here it is. You don't have to go there. Amazing. Put it on overhead. Paul is on Mars Hill, and he's witnessing to these mystics, and he's teaching them something about prophecy and about Jesus Christ. What does he say? Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, to have a change of mind of who they're trusting in to go to heaven. Because He has appointed a day, it's going to be in the future, on which He will judge the world in righteousness. There's a day of judgment coming, Paul says, to this world. By the man whom He has ordained. Well, who's that? He has given assurance of this to all by raising that man from the dead. Okay? And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, notice, some mocked, and that's always going to be there, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Notice, teaching on the future, on judgment, brought conviction to hearts, and people were saved. Okay? They believed. Among them, Dionysus, that's I pronounced it right, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. So we see again, there's this conviction aspect here. God has used prophetic themes because people have been convicted about the fact that there's going to be a judgment one day. Where are you going to stand in light of Jesus Christ? What have you think of Him? What have you thought of Him? Have you done anything with Him in regards to those things or not? Probably not. Many people haven't, but hopefully we have. Okay? But thirdly, because it can produce consistency in the midst of difficulty and disappointment. Now, Let's turn to this passage, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is speaking here in verses 51 through 58. And he's going to charge these saints who were being tossed to and fro by false teaching concerning the resurrection. And he says in verse 51, he talks about, behold, I'm telling you a mystery. We are not all going to sleep. We're not all going to die, but we're going to all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, this mortal on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How? Again, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in inconsistent times, you want consistency, you turn to Him. Notice verse 58. Therefore, in light of this teaching, my beloved brethren, you be steadfast, you be unmovable, you always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hang in there, believer. God wants consistency, and He wants to produce that in your life by His grace. Keep hanging on. Keep keeping on by God's amazing grace in your life. Okay? Fourthly, because it can produce comfort in the face of sorrow. Now, we just read one passage on the rapture. Let's go to this other passage, 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says to the saints at Thessalonica, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. A synonym for death for the believer. Okay? Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Don't fall in with the unbelievers. They have no hope. Here's the key. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's the gospel. Even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. Okay, their bodies are asleep, their souls and spirits are with the Lord at the moment of death. And this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay? And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Notice, if you're saved, you don't have anything to fear. If you die, you'll be instantly with the Lord. Your bodies are going to be changed one day. And that's why Paul writes in verse 18 here, therefore, comfort one another with these words. What was he teaching here? A prophetic passage on the rapture of the church. Prophecy can give you and produce comfort in the face of sorrow. Their friends were dying, family dies, and sometimes you have to bury people that you love. But if they've been saved, you'll see them again. Okay? If they're not, then they have chosen their what they want in life. Because the gospel's there. God is not willing that any should perish. You have to believe that. So that if people are open and want to know the truth, God will get them the truth. Okay? One more. Because it can produce cleansing and purity in the light of Christ's return. Now, how do we see this? In 1 John 3, I think I got it on overhead. Here it is. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and has not yet revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, that's prophecy, in the future, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him, what does it do? They purify Himself just as He is pure. Understanding the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back and you're going to have to give an account of your life, that should have a purifying effect on your life. Instead of just going and doing your own thing, You know, Christ is coming back. That's why, even as your parents might give your kids a charge, you know, we're going to go to the grocery store, we're going to shop, we're going to do this, we'll be back in an hour and a half. I want this room cleaned up. Because if it's not, there's going to be trouble. You know, so maybe one brother sits down as a sluggard, doesn't do anything. The other one cleans up their half of the room. Come on! Mom and Dad are coming back. We're going to give an account. They're going to, you know, be mad if we don't. That should motivate those boys, those girls, whatever it happens to be. That's why this should motivate us to do what? To purify ourselves, to live for Jesus Christ, friends. It's very, very important. So how does this all apply to you? Well, friends, first of all, are you saved? Have you made this decision? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And that's why if you haven't trusted Christ, eternal judgment is what you face. But if you have trusted Christ, eternal life is yours. So where will you spend eternity? Good question, right? Where will you spend eternity? And how are you living your Christian life? Are you living it godly, righteously, as God would have you to? And how does this teaching affect your life? Is it purifying you, making you all that God would have you to be? Are you being confident, consistent, comforted? Are you being cleansed in your Christian life? Is God purifying you because you see that this is what He would have you to do? I trust that's true, friends. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your matchless grace and for Your precious Son, for what He's done on Calvary's cross for us. Thank You, Father, again for eternal life. Thank You for, as we study the book of Revelation, may we more and more understand these truths and know these truths, Father. May You speak to our lives and may we see how practical this teaching can be. And Father, we just pray again as we move ahead in the future weeks, by Your grace, You might use us to reach others. We might be impacted on the fact that many are going to be lost and many are going to go to hell. And Father, especially with family, friends, anyone that comes into our sphere that You want to use us with to give them the gospel of God's amazing grace. Thank You for these things, Father. Thank You for the promise that Jesus Christ is coming back one day. And we commit this to You now. In Jesus' name, amen.